I tried to kick it like a football, you know. We hadn't even talked about Alabama football, and we just got to do that one of these days. But I don't guess that's preaching time, right? That's a lot of great things are happening in this world, and we ought to be blessed. I don't know of anything that's happening on this earth tonight any better than what's happening right here. You think about all the attention that people in this area and around this nation and around the world, you know, they're concerned about things that really don't matter. And here we are dealing with the things that they're the ultimate. It's all that matters. And I hope you understand the seriousness that we have of being assembled here, the seriousness that God has placed upon me. God said, be not many of you teachers, and preachers are teachers, so I like to read that verse, be not many of you preachers, knowing you'll receive a heavier judgment. If I believe something wrong, and it's a private kind of belief, and if I'm all wrong and mess it all up, I'll go to hell perhaps. But if I'm wrong and I get up and teach it and people believe me and I've convinced them, persuaded them of something that is wrong, I'm responsible not only for my soul but for the souls of all those who hear me. You're responsible for the way you listen. And we need all to be aware of that eternity that lies before us. My responsibility in this next several minutes is the eternity that someday I shall face and stand before God for the very message I deliver tonight. And you'll answer for the very way you respond to the preaching of God's word if his word is preached. Adam, I've wondered, and my head bothers me sometimes when I get over that part of my head. I got a kindergarten brain and an imagination like you wouldn't believe. But wouldn't it be amazing if in hell you remembered every invitation song that was sung and the pleading of those around you, family members and others and neighbors begging you to live right. And in hell you had perfect recall of all those sermons that you'd heard that convicted you and you turned away from it. That's the seriousness. So our theme in this gospel meeting is messages from heaven. Messages from the mount, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, messages from the cross, from Gethsemane. Messages from the tomb. And tonight, a message from Pentecost. Now, don't want you to get worried. I'm not going to mention Pentecost again for the next 25, 30 minutes. The good news is when I mention Pentecost again, I'm close to the end. I'm not to the end, but I recognize the end is coming, and so don't worry about it. But let me develop the lesson about message from Pentecost by asking you to imagine that you were an angel when God created this world. If you could have lived at any time on this earth, in all of the history of mankind and the history of the world, when would that have been? What about crossing the Red Sea? I don't know, young men, if you'd been that kind of kid. I was. If I was crossing the Red Sea, I reached down, picked up a rock and thrown it over there in that water on the side to see if I could penetrate it. I don't know if you'd done that or not. In my imagination, if anybody had done it, it would have been Dan. It'd been a great thing to see God come down to Mount Sinai. When would you like to have been there? And you can look at all of those Old Testament stories. What about the story about Gideon? Isn't that a great, great story? Would you like to have been a part of that great victory that was won when an army of 300 defeated an army of at least 120,000? The odds are 4,000 to 1 at that number, by the way. Each Israelite, each Jewish soldier, had to slay 4,000 of the enemy for them to win the battle, and they won the battle. That'd be some time to live. And here's what I'd like to have been, and it doesn't fit the Bible chronology, so bear with me, understand. I know the days of creation, But wouldn't you love to have been a little bunny rabbit in the Garden of Eden when God threw the sun and the moon and the stars out into space? Wow! Would that have been something to see? Yeah. But I'm telling you, I wouldn't pick any time to live in all of the history of mankind than this very time. For all kinds of reasons. Air conditioning and Volkswagens are one of them, or two of them, you understand. But you understand what I'm talking about? Technology, ability to use all of this electronics and computers and all of this stuff. But I'm talking about spiritually. The doors are open and the opportunities abound in every way. But to show you what I'm talking about, imagine that you were there when God created the world. Imagine that you're an angel in heaven. The Bible talks about the angels desired to look into the things that are happening on this earth. We'll mention that verse in a minute. But imagine you're an angel. And you see God as creates Adam and Eve. This unbelievable, perfect world. You know, nothing bad in this world at all. And there's Adam and Eve. And then all of a sudden, Satan comes and brings that temptation upon them. And sin comes into the world. And God said, you're going to die. And God no longer walks with them in the cool of the evening. And they're separated from God. And if you'd been an angel, it's possible, would it not, for you to have thought, it's all messed up. I don't know what God's doing, which things the angels desired to look into. No indication at all that they understood it. And it's all messed up. And if you think that's bad, get out of Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 and get to Genesis chapter 6, where the time arrived that every thought and the imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. Every thought, every imagination continually on evil. You're an angel looking down from heaven. It's all messed up. And God's so angry that he sends that flood because God is such of eyes too pure to behold iniquity. And now God wipes out his creation except for that one man and his family on that boat. Then what happens? Doesn't get much better. There's that fellow named Abraham, but you may not be aware that the book of Joshua chapter 24 talks about the fact that that Abraham's father himself was a worshiper of idols. Abraham didn't grow up in a Christian home, to use an accommodative expression. He didn't grow up in a home where he learned about the God of heaven. But for some reason now, God selects Abraham, and it's all wonderful and everything. Now, you're an angel. Now, okay, I got it figured out. It's Abraham. I'm going to make of you a great nation, put you in a great land, and send a great Savior. You know, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Okay, I get it. What does Abraham do? We think about Abraham being a man of faith. Sometimes Abraham does not manifest a lot of faith. He's living in a land that flows with milk and honey. And there's a famine. What does he do? You ever think what he did? He left the land of milk and honey to go down to Egypt. Isn't that amazing? And it's the second time when there's another famine. Doesn't go to Egypt this time, but it gets away from that land that God had given to him. He's trying to help God out. He's trying to help God figure all of this out. And when God says, "And Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation," Abraham and Sarah and Hagar try to help God out. Folks, God doesn't need your help to work it all out. We had it all figured out. This is the way God ought to solve my problems, and then God doesn't work it out that way. And that's happened in your life. I guarantee you there have been times in your life where you thought this is the way God could fix it, and he fixed it totally different. And he did the same thing for Abraham. But man, you're up there in heaven, you know, that angel looking down. Man, it's a mess down there. Okay, now then he leads them out of the land of Egypt. Now I got it. He's going to, and they're called a kingdom of priests. Oh man, how much better can it get? When here the priests, those who are going to be reaching upward to God, and here's a whole kingdom that's made up of those who are priests. What happens? They get on the, they don't even get to the other side of the Red Sea. They're on the wrong side, and there they're complaining about, you brought us out here to die. And when they get over the other side, they get fed up eating that manna, and you brought us out here, and angels looking at, what on earth's going on here? You said you'd make a great nation. There's that great nation. They come out of Egypt. They go into the promised land. And what do? They no sooner get out of Egypt than they build that golden calf. What's going on? By the way, you may not have noticed that the Bible tells us the name of that golden calf, and the name of that golden calf was Jehovah. For the longest time growing up hearing that Bible story, I thought that they had adopted the gods of Egypt. They had not done that. The gods of Egypt had been defeated by the plagues. Every one of those plagues attacked one of the gods down there in the land of Egypt. They worshiped the calf down in Egypt, but the murrain of cattle was God's evidence to show you that your gods of the cattle. And so Aaron says, about reference to that golden calf, tomorrow is a feast day unto Jehovah. They didn't want the Egyptian gods. They wanted a god that would look, might maybe like some calves they'd worship down in Egypt, but they didn't want the names of those gods down there in Egypt. They wanted Jehovah to be that idol, and God is so angry. He's ready to destroy that nation, and you're an angel looking down. What on earth? What's going to happen here? And finally, they get up to the edge of the promise. Now we're going to do it. We've been down to Mount Sinai, got the tabernacle built, the people have been numbered, you know, we got the Ten Commandments, 11 days journey from there all the way up to the promised land, and you know that 11 days journey took 40 years, do you not? They get up to the edge of the promised land, and the spies go out, and they come back with all of this evidence that was a land that flows with milk and honey, and there's that one cluster of grape that is so big, had to put a pole between one cluster of grapes and two men carry it back. There's the evidence. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, and here's the evidence of it. And they said, let's go back to Egypt. We cannot take that land. And you are an angel looking down from heaven. You think, boy, it's not working out. And finally, that generation dies in the wilderness, and they go into the promised land. Now they got the judges. How's that work out during the period of the judges? You know, you think about 15 judges, 15 periods of ungodliness, idolatry. That's what the book of Judges is all about. Faithful to God for a while, and then they become, well, it's like a clock up at 12 o'clock. They're faithful to God. And then at 3 o'clock, they become unfaithful to God, and they turn to idols, and at 6 o'clock, trying to show you what's going to happen as that hand goes around that clock, and we're just doing it in 1 hour when sometimes it was years in happening. And then God allows these nations to come back and afflict them because that's what he said he was going to do. So what do? Well, 9 o'clock, they think, okay, we're going to worship God. And they call out to God, and God brings them up, and they're faithful to God. Guess what happens? 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, idols. 6 o'clock, nations take them, punish them. 9 o'clock, they turn back to God. God delivers them, and they're righteous. And that circle of the book of Judges, looking at the face of a clock, faithfulness, idolatry, affliction, turning back to God, faithfulness to God, is found about 15 times in the book of Judges. And so for 350 years, you're an angel looking, it's not working, God. What on earth are you doing? And they know God. Could I take just a moment and talk about this matter of atonement? They're words we know, justification, sanctification, salvation, atonement, and they're all mixed up, sort of like alphabet soup. We know what they are, but we don't know what they mean. Atonement always has to do with the anger of God. And there are two stories in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 16, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebel against God. And God opens up the earth to manifest to all of those individuals who had turned their back on Moses and on Aaron especially as the priesthood. And it swallows up these individuals who led the rebellion to manifest to manifest what God was. And so God destroys them. Aaron's the priesthood, not Korah, not you, Dathan, not you, Abiram. Okay, I want to set aside. But they'd had these golden censers because they wanted to be priests like Aaron was. And these golden censers were there. They were about to be used by the descendants of or by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their followers. And when God opens up the earth, those censers are left there on the ground. And God says, those censers are holy. They've been associated with me. And anything associated with God becomes holy. First time the word holy is found in the Bible? Holy dirt. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Anything associated, and so there are these gold censers. And so one of the sons of Aaron gathers together all of those censers. And they're holy because they've been associated with God, and they're beaten into a covering for the altar that they had. It's amazing. But in that story, the very next day, they said to God, they said to Moses, "You've killed God. You've killed the people. Moses, you killed the people. Not on your life did you kill the people. It's their sin. It's their rebellion. But you can be those angels looking down and said, look, it's not working out." And at that time, one of the sons of Aaron, listen to this, goes and takes the censer from God and fills it with incense because there is a plague that is coming in the house of Israel. And if you can imagine this, and this is not the way it was, but just like a cloud, where every time that cloud came, people were dying and people were dying, and it was increasing and coming into the camp. And the son of Aaron takes that golden censers out there and made atonement for the people. Atonement stops the wrath of God. That's an amazing story. Numbers chapter 31. No, it can't be chapter 31. Surely it's not that far over in the book of Numbers. Let me get it. I've got it marked here somewhere. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. The Israelites have turned against God. Balaam's tried to curse them. That hasn't worked. So now if we can just get them to commit sin. And so here the people of God are committing adultery with the Moabite women. And there's one particular woman that is involved in this, or one particular situation that is involved in this. And this man has taken this woman and is ready to commit adultery with her. And the wrath of God is about to descend on them, and the nation's about to be destroyed. Whenever that one son of Aaron takes that javelin and goes in and thrusts that javelin through that man and through the woman and pinned them to the ground, and that stopped the wrath of God. And he said, and the Bible said, he has made atonement. Atonement always has to do with stopping the wrath of God. And so this word, atonement, we misunderstand it on the Day of Atonement. You've heard that expression, right? Ever heard that expression, he rolled their sins forward? That's what I grew up hearing. They rolled their sins forward. That's not biblically exactly what was happening. But God remembered their sins. And on the Day of Atonement, atonement had to be made. And on that one day, the high priest took the blood of bulls and goats and carried it into the most holy, the most sacred spot on this earth. And he sprinkled that blood of the bulls and goats for first his own sins and then the sins of the people. And the anger of God was appeased. But the next year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, when that day came forward, God wanted the people to know that there was no absolute forgiveness. The blood of bulls and goats could not do away with sins. And so his anger was came up again on that day of atonement. And so the very next year he had to go in and do exactly the same thing. And it stopped the wrath of God, and it stopped the wrath of God, and it stopped the wrath of God. And if you're an angel from heaven, you're looking down and you think, is this endless? What's God going to do on this earth? What's he up to? I don't have time to talk about the whole of the Old Testament. Could we talk about Saul, David, and Solomon, and then the divided kingdom and the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of that northern kingdom, and you're an angel from heaven, and the story of the Old Testament is a story of ungodliness, is it not? Looks like God's failed in everything that he's done. No, God is getting everything ready. And when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son. And that day finally arrived. And we're leaving out so many of those Old Testament stories. But you've read of those Old Testament stories, have you not? And it's always unfaithfulness. And if you're an angel looking down, you think, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what scheme of redemption is. And then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus gives the first of those parables that are there. They're parables of the kingdom. And after he gives the parable of the sower, after giving that parable, he turns to the apostles and he says to them, blessed are your eyes for what they see and your ears for what they hear. For I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have tried to understand and see the things that you see, and they've not been able to understand it. Luke chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, he adds another one when he says almost the same thing. He says, prophets and kings, they're trying to figure out what's going on. And now these parables are being told, and Jesus said, it's given unto you to understand these things. So now it's going to unravel, isn't it? And the parable of the sower is the beginning of the unraveling of it. And by the way, in the book of Mark, when that parable is given, he said, and if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you will not be able to understand any other parable. That's how important it is for us to thoroughly understand that parable of the sower. Did they get it? Nope. They didn't know what God had in mind. Paul describes it this way. When he says that the princes of this world, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting about verse 5 and going through about verse 8, said the princes of this world did not understand the mystery. For had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord. And that's sort of true, isn't it? Even the princes of this world, the most noble and most educated men on earth, couldn't figure out what was going on. But that's true of Old Testament. The prophets, Isaiah could not have sat in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch and explained what he had written about being a lamb and a sheep. You could. That's why this is the best time on earth to live. But prophets couldn't understand what it was all about. They prophesied it. Hundreds. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. The prophecy says he's coming and he's coming and he's coming. And having spoken it, Peter says that these prophets, having written these things, inquired and searched diligently, trying to comprehend and to understand what they had written about when they wrote about the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And so here's Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Tell us about that, Isaiah. No, don't know. I don't know how this fits. I know that God's given me this message. The days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Isaiah, tell us what that king's kingdom's going to be like. Couldn't understand it. Trying to figure out what God was working on this earth. And that's the verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, which things the angels desired to look into. So the prophets didn't understand. The kings? King David? King Solomon? Wisest man to ever live? Couldn't figure it out. In fact, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, starting back in verse 5 that said, none of the princes of this world understood it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of any man what God has prepared for those that love him. Hang in here now. Don't stop listening. Angels looking down could not understand it. Prophets could not understand it. Wise kings, righteous men could not understand it. And that Old Testament quotation applied to this very topic we're talking about says, it had not entered into the heart of any man what God had prepared. They couldn't figure it out. The Jews thought they'd figured it out. Let's make him king. Well, why wouldn't you want Jesus to be your king? You don't like the weather? Peace be still, I'll take care of that. You don't like Medicare? You don't like doctors? The great physician cured them every one. You don't like cooking? Manna, loaves and fishes. Got that one taken care of. And what about taxes? Go fishing. Let's make him to be our king. And they thought that's what the Lord had in mind. That he'd come to establish an earthly kingdom on this earth. By the way, Satan thought that was why Jesus had come. At the temptation of Jesus, he offered him all the kingdoms of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. The fleshly side of Jesus might have looked at that and thought about the prominence it would have given him to have had all the kingdoms of this world. But even Satan thought he was coming to establish an earthly kingdom. Even Satan couldn't figure it out. That's an amazing thing. Satan's out there trying to mess it all up, and every time he messes it up, God fixes it. And isn't that about what God has done for righteous people all over this earth? And isn't that the promise that he made to us, that he'll work out all things for our good? And so there are these righteous men and prophets men and people who look at this and they can't figure out what's going on, but they say, I can't figure it out, but I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. And that's exactly what we've got to do. Sometimes we don't understand what's happening in our life and why this is happening and why this mess is a part of our lives. You know, and Job said, if he slays me, I'll trust him. Though he slays me, I will trust him. Why? Because I'm not going to give up what I've got. I cannot explain all the adversity I've got, but though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And his wife said, curse God and die. And he said, I'll never do that. And so he's ready to ascend into heaven. And what do the apostles ask him? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They haven't got it. They could not, even after they'd been with him for 3.5 years and heard all of the parables and all of the talking about the coming of the kingdom. You know what they're talking about on the way to the upper room? They're fussing among themselves. that whenever the kingdom comes, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And did they not come and ask Jesus, let one of us sit on the right hand and the other on the left hand? What are they thinking about? Earthly kingdom. It's not only the angels in heaven that could not figure it out, and prophets and wise men and kings and righteous men, they couldn't figure it out. Even the apostles who had been with Jesus all of that time could not figure it out. John chapter 16, he says, I have many things to tell you, you know, now, but you're not able to understand it, but I'll send the Spirit of truth, and when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth, but said, you guys haven't even got the fundamentals. And one time you turn there, he said, have I been with you all this time and you don't understand what's going on? And the answer is, nope, we don't understand what's going on. Lord, will you set up this kingdom? Will you get on your throne and overthrow this Roman government and give us this earthly kingdom? And it had not entered into the heart of any man. And there is that word, and if we'd had more time, we'd develop this lesson quoting several verses that talk about the mystery of God. Romans chapter 16, those last verses, 23-24, talks about the fact that this mystery was proclaimed by these Old Testament prophets, but it was a mystery because nobody could figure out what was going on. It's a mystery. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love them. But God has revealed them unto us by the Holy Spirit. When did all that come about? You ready? Pentecost. It all begins to fall into place. You know, it's just been 50 days before Pentecost that they ask him, Lord, will you at this time set up an earthly kingdom? We've got it figured out that some way in this massive plan, now you've sent your son and now there's going to be the fulfillment of this plan that you've had from the very beginning. And then Pentecost comes. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, go back, says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And so it is with the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. I don't know what you're thinking. If you'll tell me what your spirit's thinking, if you'll not lie, then I'll know what you're thinking. And that very argumentation is, if I can't know what somebody else is thinking in relationship to the things of God, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? And if he talks about it and doesn't lie, you know what he's thinking about. Even so, the things of God knows no man. And the angels from heaven, figuratively looking down, think, we've been looking at this thing for 4,000 years. What on earth does God have in mind? And then Pentecost happens. Because you see, just days before Pentecost, figuratively, Jesus carried his blood into heaven, beyond the veil, into the most holy place, and stopped the wrath of God with his own blood. And Jeremiah 31:34 says, and when that time comes, their sins will I remember no more. Do you know the importance of what happened that day? For the first time, true remissions of sins were offered. No day of atonement. No remembrance of sin. For the Lamb of God, figuratively, has presented his blood in heaven and he makes atonement. He is the word in the King James and in other, you know, of Romans chapter 3, he is the propitiation for our sins. Atoning sacrifice. And that's what he is. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and who makes propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 2. That's amazing. Don't tell me that a knowledge of the church is unimportant. From the very beginning, the mystery of God concerned the establishment of the church. Can I show that to you in words that you would never be able to misunderstand if you just listen? Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 3. By revelation, Paul says, God made known unto me the mystery. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 says, right? This that is not into the heart of man. God's revealed it unto us by His Spirit. Here's one of the apostles that has the Spirit. And Paul said, it is a matter of revelation that God has made known to me the mystery. We don't get it by revelation. Paul got it. Piece at a time, but Paul got it. What Paul got by revelation, Leo, you get it by perspiration. Midnight oil. But you're better than Paul. Because Paul got it a piece at a time. Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. You not only can know that which angels did not know, you not only can know that which had not entered in the heart of any man on this earth. That's why this is the greatest time on earth to live. That which had not entered the heart of any man. You know it. You may not fully understand it, but you know it. And when I get back to Ephesians 3 in just a minute, in such a very brief way, Paul's going to explain what this mystery is. And you can know not just what Paul knew. You know what he knew. How about revelation? Go back to Ephesians 3. How about revelation? Made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read it, when you read the epistles, read my writings, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. That verse says you can know every bit that Paul knew. But since Paul died before the Bible was completed, and therefore he says we know in part and we prophesy in part, you not only can know what Paul knew, Paul died before the Bible was finished, you can know more than Paul knew. Leo, you got to heaven. I talk about going to heaven. Get behind me. I got tons of questions. I'm going to go ask all kinds of people. You know, they get explain these things. Paul can come to you and say, would you explain this verse to me? Why? Because you have got the revelation of the mystery, and Paul didn't have it all. That's an astounding thing. Time out. I love Bible studying so much. There's nothing on earth. You know what I mean? Those of you guys, preach, you know what it's like to get in there and delve and find some truth? It's the most amazing thing. It just lights up your heart and lights up your life. Man, how could I not have seen that? How could I not have understood that? And when I get to heaven, I don't want God to zap it into my head. I asked my mother. We had this dog named Topsy for 16 years of my life. I remember as a child asking, will Topsy be in heaven? My mother's a wise woman. I'm telling you, an amazingly wise woman. You and I both know about dogs in heaven. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. Hope that doesn't disappoint you if you're a dog lover. But you understand, you know. But my mother, if she'd told me Topsy's not going to be in heaven, I said, I don't want to go. You know what she told me? Dan, I promise you that you'll be happy in heaven. It'll be the happiest place you've ever, will ever, ever be. And if it takes Topsy being in heaven, Topsy will be in heaven. And when I think about heaven, and I mean, it's not this way. I just got a little simple brain. When I get to heaven, I want my church, I want my library there. I want all eternity to delve into the truths of God. And if my mother's right, and if that's what takes me to be happy in heaven, then my library is going to be there. I doubt it. But my mother was a wise woman, how she answered that question, don't you think? But can you imagine what that's like? Paul says, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. As I wrote of four and few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my mount knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which none of the princes of this world knew. Oh, that's what he says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yeah, it was unknown. But he's made known this mystery, and I've written this mystery down so that when you read it, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And I want you to listen to how simple these words are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, which in others ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets. What is this mystery? Angels, prophets, kings, priests. What is this that you've not been able to figure out? Here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now put all of that in your heart and in your knowledge of the Old Testament. God's chosen people, Jews. What advantage then hath a Jew? Much in every way. Chiefly because unto them were given the oracles of God. Old Testament prophets were Jewish. Sometimes they preached to Gentile nations. But it was a Jewish religion. We're the Gentiles. Strangers from the household, from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens, separated from God, with no hope in the world. That's what he says back in chapter 2. But God had something in mind, and he gets it all ready by creating a religious understanding of God and his nature through that Jewish nation. And so whatsoever things were written aforetime, that Old Testament was written for our learned Gentiles, that we through patience in the Scriptures, comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We get in there, we read about the Old Testament, we know about the creation, we know where the world came from. Why? Because God told the Jews where the world came from. And God told about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and about the coming of the Messiah. And he told the Jews and told the Jews and he told the Jews. And here we Gentiles sit over here on the outside. And when Christianity comes along, those Jews early in the church wanted no Gentile to be in the church. We don't want any Gentiles. They're dogs. They're not worthy to be in the kingdom. And there they were separated. But God's plan was this. Someday, that the Gentiles might be fellows with the Jews. Fellow heirs. Heirs are the recipients of the promise. But not the promise through Judaism. the promises of God in Christ through the gospel. That's what the rest of that verse says. And then an amazing statement. And of the same body. You know what that body is, don't you? God's put all things under his feet and given him be head over all things to the church, which is his body. You know what God had in mind at the creation? Those things angels couldn't figure out, and that you know. And those of you who've been here tonight can understand what it was. God stood back here and saw the whole plan. And we stand over here, and by the grace of God, because we have the fullness of the revelation of God, all of these things begin to fall in place, and we understand what the flood was all about. We understand about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We understand about the priesthood of the Day of Atonement. And we understand about these sacrifices and the holy place and the most holy place. We understand what a priest is and what a prophet is. We understand sacrifice for sin. And so we got all of that in the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden Jesus burst on the scene. And those disciples, those who were with him, they couldn't figure it out. You know what was happening when Jesus selected the apostles. You know exactly why he selected those men. You know exactly what the parables mean. You know what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. You've got an understanding of all of that. And you read about all of the other parables of Jesus. The parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed. You know what that parable of the mustard seed is. You know the parable of the fish net. It's cast out in the sea. You know the teachings of Jesus about all of the things that he's given. And you understand that all of a sudden he brings immortality to light through the gospel and talks about the resurrection. And you know about the resurrection. They knew very little about the resurrection in the Old Testament. We talked about that last night. You understand all of that. Why? Because you stand over here and you're able to look all the way back to the very creation. And those angels, here they are walking through all this period of time. And the whole time they're trying to figure out, I can't figure out what's going on. I cannot figure out what's going on. And even after Jesus come, and after he's telling them all of these things that you readily understand, you know the parable of the sower, you understand all of, you understand I'll not drink of this cup until that day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Wonder what they thought of when they thought about drinking of the Lord's cup in the Father's kingdom, earthly material kingdom. We read that and we understand it. And we understand all of these things because we stand over here and we see the fullness of the revelation of God. And here it is in one brief verse, that the Gentiles should be fellows and they will be in the same body, and that body is the church. Thank God. Thank God. Had he not come, we're away from Judaism. We don't have a priesthood. We don't have an altar. We don't have a sacrifice. We have no place where atonement can be made for our sins. And that's exactly where we would be tonight had Jesus not come. But Jesus came and he worked and he spent his life and he gave his blood to purchase the church. That's what the cross is all about. It's to bring about this amazing thing where in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free, Greek, Scythian. No, you're all one in Christ. And I thank God. I thank God for integration in the body of Jesus, where we're one. I preach for a congregation that has 22 different nationalities in it. If you want an experience, come to Palm Beach Lakes and we'll have dinner on the ground. You never know what's going to show up. And yet we're all one. In Judaism, there were the chief tribes and the Pharisees, and there were those religious leaders. And Jesus said, don't any of you be called father. Don't you wear special clothing so they'll know you're a religious leader. Don't you demand the chief seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplace. You're talking about a description of the pastoral system in denominationalism, where one man in some denominational church says, of all the people in this church, I am the one to be revered. Folks, that's blasphemy. He's the one that needs to be revered. And he alone. And that's the body of Jesus. And the poorest in the person in this world is in the kingdom of God. And the person who struggles with sin, you're in the kingdom of God, and you are a brother, you are a sister. We are fellows in the kingdom of God, and we're all struggling. And that's what God had in mind. And so he establishes the church on, you ready? Pentecost. And the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto them every day, added unto the church, those that were being saved. That's what he had in mind. And don't you ever say the church is not important. Christ died and gave his blood and endured everything that he endured that he might purchase the church. How do I become a member of it? Well, when the Spirit came on those apostles that day, that's not Peter's sermon. That's the Holy Spirit's sermon. They spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. And speaking that day when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Son of God. You can read that, and I did that for a while. Okay, tell me what I need to do. What sacrifice do I need to offer since I killed the Son of God? Now, that's not where their heart was. We kill God's Son. What shall we do? They weren't talking about some magic formula. And neither was the answer that Peter gave some rote memory thing that ought to be given. You repent, and every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Atonement. Eternal atonement. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. If you'd been there that day and you'd heard that message, I'm a believer in Jesus, I need to repent and be baptized, and you'd said, I think I'll wait another day. Well, that day 3,000 were added to the church. Church has become a reality. But it's the next day. And you repent and you're baptized. The Lord's going to add you to what? To the church. What church? What denomination? No, not a denomination. To the church. This one in the book. And so the next day, you've been added to that same church. Suppose you waited 10 years. Suppose with science fiction you could live 1,000 years. Suppose with science fiction you could live nearly 2,000 years past that day. And 2,000 years later you decide, I'm going to repent. I'm going to be baptized. And the Lord is going to do for me, because he's no respecter of person, he's going to do for me what he did for those people. He's going to add me to that church. And that church is what God had in mind. And members here at Central, it's up to you to show the people in this area what God had in mind. They're not going to learn it. Some of these large churches that are so community-oriented never preached anything. Oh, they might mention sin, but they never preach against sins. And there's a world of difference. And a church that might talk about sin and never talk about sins is not that church Jesus put on this earth. But if what we claim to be is right, and that is, this church belongs to Jesus, if you really believe it, I mean deep down, if you really genuinely believe it, the apostle said, we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. But let me ask you tonight, are you a member of that church? You can become a part of the eternal plan that God had in mind before he threw the stars and the moon and the sun out into space. That's how important you are. And that's the message of Pentecost. For this promise is to you and to your children, to those that are far off, and to as many as the Lord shall, those that are afar off, the Bible description, terminology, to describe Gentiles, that's us. And on that day, that focus of God on the nation of Israel is no longer focused on the nation of Israel. It's focused on the nations. And whereas the kingdom of God had been the kingdom of Israel, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God. And that's us. Are you a member of that church? You weren't there on Pentecost. You weren't there a day after or 10 years after. But you're there nearly 2,000 years later. And if tonight you will repent and be baptized for the atonement, the remission of your sins, you can have eternal forgiveness. Sins never remembered more anymore. You could be baptized this very night. And God will add you to that very church that he put on this earth. And he promised, when I establish it, it will always be here, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. That's what this song of invitation is all about. For those who are redeemed, those who are part of the body of Jesus, with their voices, to encourage you to listen to the words of the invitation of Jesus and to beg you to come. And if you're an unfaithful Christian who's wandered away, you know you need to come home. You need to come home tonight. If you're lost, you need to come home tonight. You need to come home right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?